To turn to Exodus chapter 15 as we continue our series in this wonderful book, recounting for us God's mighty acts of deliverance for his people and the people's exodus to the promised land. We've just in this account seen the crossing of the Red Sea. What an amazing event that was after all that time in Egypt under Pharaoh. And on the other side of the Red Sea, we've heard the song of Moses and the song of Miriam. And the children of Israel joining in, imagine that, over 2 million people singing together that song. What a song that would have been to hear together. And who could forget that? The dry ground upon which they walked. Who could forget the walls of water on either side? Who could forget the glory cloud that covered them as they passed through on dry ground? Who could forget them standing on the other side of the sea singing the song of Moses? Who could ever forget that the Lord was on their side? Who could ever forget that the Lord was in their midst? While they stood there by the sea, singing the song of Moses, and they worshiped. And as they did that, they remembered. But soon it came time to move on, and soon they forgot. So we're going to pray and then read about them moving on from the Red Sea in verses 22 through 27. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us your word. What a privilege it is to be able to be here tonight with our Bibles in our hands, open to your word, knowing that you are with us in this place by your Spirit to give us understanding, to make this word effective and powerful to salvation, for sanctification. And we pray now, Lord, that we would all read and mark and learn and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. Again, we'll begin at verse 22 and read down through the end of the chapter, chapter 15. This is God's word. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, it's not a real lengthy text. There's a lot going on here, but it opens with Moses taking the people from the Red Sea. God's plan for Israel involves something more than deliverance from Egypt. God's plan for Israel involves something more than simply bringing them through the Red Sea and planting them there on the other side. God's promise to Israel was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of God's own presence, Emmanuel's land. And so, as much as they might not have wanted to, they must pick up and leave the shores of the Red Sea, as glorious as that time was, and follow God now wherever he led them next. They would have to listen to his voice, heed his word, trust him, obey him, because the only way for them to get to that promised land is to go through the wilderness. And so God brings them out into the wilderness of Shur. God knows the path that they must take. God knows the way that the Israelites must travel. And so he leads them into the wilderness. He leads them to that place where there are no green pastures in which to lie. God leads his people to the place where there are no waters besides which to lie down. But this is where God leads them. He leads them into the wilderness. And this was the path this was the way that was best for them. And it's a good reminder to us that sometimes God leads his people into the wilderness where there is no water, where there's no food, where there are no resources whatsoever. Sometimes God leads us into places where, like that, where we learn just how desperately we need him. And isn't it in the wilderness, after all, that there that we learn that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Now, to our own shame, sometimes it takes us a long time in the wilderness to learn that lesson. Sometimes it even takes return trips to the wilderness to learn that lesson. The Israelites are there now 3 days in that wilderness. And we read that at the end of verse 22, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I remember the scene. Over 2 million people. And in addition, there's the flocks and the herds and the animals. And they're in the wilderness with no water to drink. Only 3 days before, they had been standing by the Red Sea with an abundance of water around them. And they had been saved through the water. And now it looks as though the lack of water is going to be their destruction. And many of them must have been wondering, what is God doing? Why has he led us here from there? Are you sure you know what you're doing? Whatever happened to the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey? You know, we're not tasting any of that, God. And at this rate, it doesn't appear that we're ever going to get there. Surely there's another way, a better way. Well, if they were wondering what God was doing during those 3 days in the wilderness of Shur, then how much more they must have wondered when they came to that place called Marah. Verse 23. This is where the Lord led them. He led them to a place called Marah. And as they came to that place called Marah, certainly for a moment anyway, their hearts must have been glad as they lifted up their eyes and they saw water. Water, finally, after 3 days. They were thirsty. They were dying of thirst. How they must have rejoiced to see the waters of Marah. And you can imagine a great throng of people and animals running down into that water, scooping it up in their hands, taking their jars or vessels to quench their thirst, only to immediately spit the water back out because the water was bitter. It was poisoned. They couldn't drink it. Is this some cruel trick? Is God being capricious, leading us 3 days into the wilderness where there is no water to drink, only to bring us to a place where there is water, but we can't drink it? It's adding insult to injury. Does God really know what he's doing? Does he know that this water is unfit to drink? Can we really trust God to lead us and guide us when he brings us 3 days in the wilderness with no water, only to a place where we can't drink the water? Did he make a mistake? And now you see the people go from wondering what God was doing to becoming bitter about what God is doing. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. There may be times in your lives where you wonder what God is doing. Why has he chosen this path for us? Why has he laid this burden upon us? Why has he called us to carry this particular cross? We may wonder those things, and we do wonder those things, if we're honest. We do wonder those things. But it's very easy for our wondering to turn into complaining, our wondering to turn into murmuring, and even bitterness. And that's what we find happening with the children of Israel in verse 24. They complained, they murmured. Now remember, 3 days ago, they were singing the praises of God by the shores of the Red Sea. 3 days later, they're complaining bitterly, murmuring by the bitter waters of Marah, and Marah means bitterness. They complained and they murmured against Moses. And while they didn't outright complain against the Lord, not yet anyway, that will soon come, they did complain and murmur against Moses, the servant of the Lord. What shall we drink? It is a matter of life and death. You can't live long without water, especially out in the wilderness. They're thirsty, they're doubting, they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to die in the wilderness. But one thing they aren't doing in the wilderness is crying out to the Lord. They aren't praying. They're complaining instead. Bitterly complaining. They're allowing their hearts to be filled with bitterness instead of prayers. What happened to the Song of Moses? What happened to those praises, those glorious praises? What happened to their worship, that heartfelt worship? What happened to their faith and hope? What happened to their hearts? They should have at least been crying out to the Lord in faith, casting their burdens upon him, knowing that he cares for them, bowing down before him in prayer. This is only 3 days removed from the Red Sea. And already they had forgotten. That would be like us gathering here to sing the praises of God on the Lord's Day, singing his praises for his great deliverance, our hearts filled with joy and gladness and confidence and hope. We belong to this great God who has given us so great a salvation, and nothing can take it away. We are secure. He is on our side. He is for us. He is in our midst. Whom have we to fear? And then by Wednesday, forgetting all about that and becoming bitter, bitter of heart because of what God did Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's easy for us to chide the children of Israel, isn't it? Chide them for forgetting. It was only 3 days ago. Easy to chide until we begin to look into our own hearts, only to find that we do the same thing. God leads us Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday into a place we don't want to go. He leads us into a hard place. He sends a trial. He gives a heavy cross to bear. And what happens? We complain. We murmur. We become bitter. And we spend more time crying out, "Woe is me," than crying out to God. Spend more time complaining than going boldly to his throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Because we're not that different from Israel of old. And we wonder, when will we ever learn? But the encouraging thing here is that Moses has learned. Moses has learned. Now, it took Moses a long time. 80 years plus. But Moses has learned. God's leading and guiding him, often in difficult places, often in hard places, through the wilderness and bitter places. But by the grace of God, Moses has learned that great lesson, that it's far better to pray than to complain. It is far better to pray than to complain. Look at the beginning of verse 25. This is Moses' response. So he cried out to the Lord. The children of Israel are complaining, murmuring bitter words against Moses, complaining in their hearts, but not so with Moses. No complaining from his lips. He turns to the Lord in prayer. He goes immediately to the Lord in prayer. He hasn't forgotten the Red Sea. He knows the only one to whom he can trust and turn to. And you notice how the Lord immediately responds then to Moses' prayer. Verse 25. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now here the Lord provides a tree for the healing of the waters, and not only for the healing of the waters, but a tree for the healing of the people, for the healing of their bitter hearts. Now, you see, God knew what he was doing. He knew the hearts of his people. He knew the bitterness that was already there in their hearts, even on the shores of the Red Sea. He knew they needed the wilderness. He knew they needed to thirst. He knew where to lead them. He knew where to lead them so that they might learn who they are and they might learn who he is. He led them here so they would learn something of their own hearts, and that's a hard lesson. That's a hard lesson to learn. It was hard for Israel. It's hard for us. But he led them there also that they might learn something of his heart toward them, and that's a sweet lesson. And it's a lesson we need to learn because while the place to which the Lord leads you may be bitter, it may be Marah. That bitterness does not arise so much from the circumstances as it does from our own hearts. Look again. Here are the children of Israel at the waters, the bitter waters of Marah, and they complain bitterly. But Moses is there too. He's at the same place, the very same waters, those same bitter waters of Marah, but he doesn't complain. And the difference between Israel and Moses is a difference in their hearts. And the difference in their hearts is faith. Israel doubts. Moses trusts. Israel complains. Moses prays. Israel has forgotten from just 3 days before. Moses remembers. And you see the result. To whom did God show the tree? To whom did God reveal the tree? Well, the text says it specifically. He showed the tree to Moses. And when you're complaining in bitterness, well, you're never going to see the tree. The tree that makes even the most bitter providences sweet. It's only by faith that you'll see the tree and the sweetness of God's all-sufficient grace. And God shows Moses the tree, and Moses casts the tree into the waters, and those bitter waters were made sweet. And then Moses gives us the summary statement in verses 25 and 26. There the Lord made a statue and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. There at Marah, the Lord made a statute, an ordinance for them, and it says there he tested them. Now notice that connection as the summary statement from Moses. Notice that. It's vital that you see it. The test is connected with the word of the Lord. The test is connected with the command of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And that's always the way, isn't it? It's one thing to believe the Lord when you're standing upon the shores of the Red Sea and experiencing so great a salvation. Not so hard to believe then. But it's quite another to believe the word of the Lord when you're 3 days out in the wilderness without any water, and it's hard and it's difficult and you're thirsting and doubts are coming into your mind and you don't understand what the Lord is doing. This is the test, isn't it? Will you believe the word of the Lord in the hard times? Will you believe the word of the Lord when it doesn't seem that he's near? Will you believe the word of the Lord when it seems like he is not even on your side anymore? Will you believe that he is with you, that he is near to you, that he is on your side? I am the Lord who heals you, he says. I will provide. I'll provide the tree. I will heal you. God tests his people not so that he would come to know what is in our hearts. God already knows. He tests us that we would know what is in our hearts. That we would know what is in our hearts. And the wonderful and amazing thing about God and his grace, and yes, even in those tests and trials in which we find ourselves, the wonderful thing is that while God reveals to us what is in our hearts, he doesn't stop there. When God reveals to us what is in our hearts, he always goes on to reveal to us what is in his heart. He reveals to us who he is, and especially who he is for us. And he says to them here, he is their healer. God has healed the bitter waters, the poisoned waters. He's made them sweet. He has healed them. But he has done something even greater than that. He heals our bitter, complaining, sinful hearts. And notice where and when he does that healing. He does it in the midst of their failure. Which is to say, he does it in the midst of their need. He doesn't wait for them to make themselves better or worthy of it. He comes to us in our sickness and heals by pointing them to the tree. Now, all of God's dealings with us as people are for our healing. And all of God's dealings with us are to direct us to the tree of his beloved Son. And all of this is communicated to us so beautifully then in verse 27, the last verse of our text. We read then that they came to Elim, even as God led them into the wilderness, and then God led them to Marah, the bitter waters, so God that led them also to Elim. Now, what's so significant about Elam? Well, there were 12, yes, 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And you know what's needed for a palm tree to grow? Water. And so you know what's needed for 70 palm trees to grow? A lot of water. Here was water to drink. Here was shade in which to rest. And here God mercifully and graciously gives rest to his people. And notice how the text ends. So they camped there by the waters. Yes, God knew what he was doing all along. He knew the way that they needed to go. He knew where he was leading them. He knows the path they needed to take. And follow the path of our text again. From no waters in the wilderness of Shur, verse 22, to the bitter waters of Marah, verses 23 to 26, and then from the bitter waters of Marah to the abundant waters of Elam, verse 27. No water, bitter water, abundant water. And doesn't that often seem to be the path of the Christian life? But you'll notice at the end there that as God brought them there to Elam, that they camped there. They pitched their tents there. This wasn't home, in other words. It's a resting place along the way. This isn't the promised land. This isn't the land flowing with milk and honey. It's just a resting place. A resting place where God's people can rest and drink and then continue to sojourn on. And so it often is with us in our pilgrim way. God's leading. God is guiding. He knows where we need to go. Sometimes amid scenes of deepest gloom. Sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. By waters calm or troubled sea. Sometimes in the wilderness. Sometimes in bitter places. Sometimes in places of abundance. But always, every step, he is leading you home. It is the way home. This is the way home. And always he is with us. And always he is for us. And always he is our healer. And always he is pointing you to the tree. And so where are you tonight? In the wilderness? In a bitter place? In a place of sweet abundance? You see, it matters not so much where you are at the moment. It matters much more where you are looking. Are you looking only at the circumstance in which you are complaining, doubting, questioning, becoming bitter? Or are you looking in faith to the Lord your healer, praying, trusting, hoping, pressing on? God has brought each of you to the very point that you are at this day. And you may not like it. It may not be the path you would have chose for yourself. There may be many things you would change about it. But God has brought you here. He has led you here. And he has done so for your healing. Because wherever you might be, he is pointing you to a tree for healing. He's pointing you to the cross of his beloved Son. And so no matter how bitter things might become, no matter how deep your wounds, whether they be the wounds of your own sin and guilt or the wounds of another person or wounds of grief and loneliness and loss, there is healing for it in the tree, in the cross of Jesus. God knows our hearts, and he knows that just like Israel of old, we forget. We forget him. We forget the Savior. We forget the bitter cup that he drank. We forget his stripes. We forget his body broken for our sakes, his blood shed for our sins. We forget the tree. We forget the cross. We forget Jesus. And so God has graciously set for us a table in the wilderness, even as we celebrated that this morning. And you understand what God is doing at that table. He is giving you a glimpse of home. He is inviting you to his house, to heaven. And we learn in Revelation that there in heaven, there flows not a bitter river. There flows a river of the water of life freely from the throne of God. And on either side of that river is a tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. For my healing, for yours. So come where the fountain flows, river of life, healing for all thy woes, doubting and strife. Millions have been supplied. No one was e'er denied. Come to the crimson tide. sinner, come. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we realize that like Israel of old, we're pilgrims. Pilgrims in the wilderness. Pilgrims to whom you are calling to a better land, to heaven and home. Father, may we not be a complaining people. We thank you for the rest you give us along the way, the rest you give us this day. May we all rest in the shadow of your wings and taste of heavenly things. And may we always be mindful that whatever is going on in the world around us and in our own lives, you are for us and you are also with us. And that you are leading, you're guiding. May we keep our eyes then fixed upon you, our great leader. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. Keep us stayed on you, Jehovah, where hearts are fully blessed, finding, as you promise, perfect peace and rest. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.